Why you gotta be so mean all the time? And all you're ever gonna be is mean. You know, I titled this message, Dealing with Difficult People, and I think after watching that video, maybe you know who I'm talking about. It's that person that makes you feel attacked, you know, or disrespected every time you talk with them. You know, they kind of suck the joy out of your life. These people make you feel worse about yourself whenever you get around them, and they absolutely bring out the worst in you. People coming to mind? Seeing some heads nod yes. You see, they do bring out the worst in you. Every time you interact with them, you want to tell everybody what they did to you. You know, you want to become just like them. You want to start, look what this person did to me. And you get so mad when you want to describe them. You say, you know, that person is just an, fill in the blank, okay, in your own mind. Okay. But before you do that out loud, maybe say something that you want to regret. The Bible describes these people too. In Proverbs, there are three different types of people that they describe. There's wise people, there's foolish people, and there's evil people. And it's that third one, evil people, bad, wicked people, that I want to talk about. And Psalm 58 says this about them. Their venom is like the venom of a snake. And some people are just venomous. They're poison. You know, Jesus dealt with these kind of people all the time. And he had words for them, too, to describe them. He called them hypocrites, blind guides, vipers, some other names. Today, I want to do three things. I want to identify these difficult people in your life that you probably have to deal with, and you'll recognize some of them. Not by name, by description. So, now I want to look at how people get that way. How do people become jerks like that? So, because maybe we can help to understand why they are that way. And the third thing is I want us to maybe see how Jesus dealt with some of these people. Maybe there's something that we can learn there. So whether they're somebody from school, maybe it's a boss, maybe it's a relative, or maybe it's somebody at your church. So there's a whole bunch of different people, kind of people like these, that like this, that Jesus dealt with, and most of them were religious leaders of the day that he had to deal with. And the first one, I call them rulers, and note the spelling there. They're not really rulers, but they're more concerned about rules than they are people. They're control freaks, and they're stuck in legalism. You know what legalism is? You've got to earn your way to heaven, that sort of thing. Really stuck about rules. You know, God only smiles on you when you keep certain rules. And they always have a big, long list of rules and regulations and rituals and policies. You know, rulers love rules. And if there isn't a rule for something that's going on, they'll be glad to make one up for you, yeah, and enforce it too. What it comes down to is, are you going to live for rules? Or are you going to live for relationships? You know, I remember a buddy of mine was at the airport, Rick, and he wanted a banana smoothie, and he went up to the counter where they were selling them, and he said, "Can I get a banana smoothie?" The girl said, "No, we sell strawberry banana smoothies." He said, "Well, can I get one without the strawberries?" And she said, "No, we sell strawberry banana smoothies." And he said, "Okay, strawberry banana smoothie it is." So she went out to make one, and she's putting everything in it and put the bananas in. He said, "Wait, can you just not put the strawberry in now?" She turned around and looked at him and grabbed the strawberries and put them in there and put them under the blender, by golly. Well, what was going on there was, well, she had no relationship with Rick. You see, the better your relationship with somebody, the fewer rules you need. You know, the greater the relationship, the more trust you have with that person. If you have trust, you don't need policies and rules and regulations. You just trust the person. That's all there is to it. You see, legalism is always about rules, not relationship. And how do you spot these folks? Well, they're always mad. They're always getting offended by everything. You know, the second you don't measure up to their rules, they let you know about it. Yeah, you hear about it. And they live in this state of being constantly upset. Luke 11, verse 38 says this about a particular Pharisee. The Pharisee was shocked, I say, and somewhat offended when he saw that Jesus didn't wash up for meals. Well, what's he talking about there is that Jesus didn't do the ceremonial washing. It wasn't about getting clean hands. It was ceremonial washing. So he was all offended and everything. And Jesus always offended legalists. They couldn't control him. He had a different perspective. See, life is not about rules and regulations and rituals. It's about relationships. And Jesus didn't play their game. They didn't like it. You know, the next type is hypocrites. Well, that's for people who don't live what they believe. They don't do what they say they believe in. They push their rules on everybody else. And they don't keep them themselves. They act different ways when they're with different groups of people. You know, they act one way at church, maybe another at work, another way at the golf course, another way in their small group, another way among other friends. And they've got their life segmented. That's what hypocrites do. And the Pharisees were great at that, at hypocrisy. And Christ warned in Matthew 23, they don't practice what they preach. You're not saying, hey, practice what you preach? That's where this comes from. It's out of the Bible. The third type of, well, we'll call them jerks, I guess, are guilt trippers. Oh, they love to make people feel guilty. Oh, they're great at it. You know, they use those words like, oh, you must, you have to, you ought to. And they're very good at shaming and blaming and loading on guilt trips some people. Take a look at Matthew 23, verse 4. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. That's what Jesus said about them. You know that, remember the TV show Everybody Loves Raymond? You know the mom, Marie? Yeah. You kind of get who I'm talking about now? Guilt trippers. Well, guilt trippers just say, well, if only you would change, then my life would be so much better. I remember my mom used to do that on me too, guilt tripping me. She lived in Arizona, coming out to see her all the time. And I said, you know, Mom, you haven't come to see me since I was in college. So kind of ended that guilt trip. But if someone blames their unhappiness on your behavior, well, chances are they might be a guilt tripper. You know, their happiness has nothing to do with you. You know? So don't blame your husband. Don't blame your wife or anybody. Happiness is a choice. You're as happy as you choose to be. You know, if someone is blaming you for their unhappiness, they're probably a guilt tripper. And you don't have to put up with that. God says so. The fourth one is nitpickers. It's people who find fault in everything. You know these people, they're always pointing out your tiny little mistakes that you might make, picking on you. You might have something 99% right, but they'll find that one little flaw. You know, the nitpickers. Judgmental, they're critical of your actions, and they're critical of your words too, and they try to twist them around and use them. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 7, says this. This is Jesus talking. If you had any idea what this scripture means, I prefer a flexible heart to an inflexible ritual, you wouldn't be nitpicking like this. See, these nitpickers, they're really black and white thinkers. They're really kind of all or nothing. You're either all bad or all good. You know, there certainly isn't any room for grace in all of that. So that's why Jesus said this in Matthew 23. You strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. You know, and actually, that's a joke that Jesus told. You know, don't look at this and say, well, gnat in the Greek really means, no, that's not what he's talking about. It's actually Hebrew humor, which is about exaggeration. That's when he said, same thing when he said, you know, you look for the speck of sawdust in your neighbor's eye, but you ignore the telephone pole in yours. And everybody around him cracked up laughing, you know. He was making an illustration about nitpickers, and he was telling a joke. So he was just using humor to say, you know, these nitpickers, they just don't get it. The next one I call motive haters. Motivators? Nah, motive haters. It's the ones that question your motives. They're the motive haters. See, but the problem is, motive haters, they have no idea what your motives are. You know why I know that? Because we don't have any idea what our motives are ourselves. You know, half the time, I don't know why I do the things I do. Paul even wrote about that. He says, what I don't want to do, that's exactly what I do. We come from a range of such complex motivations that, you know, half the time, we don't know why we do the things that we do. And so these, in Matthew 9, it says, the Pharisee says, it's by the prince of demons that Jesus drives out demons. See, they were questioning his motives, attributing God's work to Satan. They couldn't put down what he did. Satan was great. Satan was great. Jesus was great. Some people might think that. But they couldn't dispute his miracles. So the only thing they could do was question his motives. And they did the only thing that they could. And that's probably happened to you. If not, it will. See, when somebody can't deny your effectiveness, they question your motives. You know, especially if you're successful. They question your motives. They demean your methods. All that. Next one is clickers. Clickers, well, if you have teenagers, you know what clickers are all about. These are people that hang out in cliques all the time. And if you show love or kindness, or you're just even decent to somebody that they don't like or have something against, well, all of a sudden, you're bad too. It can be anybody that, you know, they don't agree with. Political party, a different religion, maybe a sinful lifestyle. If you associate with those people, you're bad by association. There's only one problem with that. We're supposed to be salt and light to the world. You know, in the world but not of it. Well, how can we be salt and light? How can we be influencers in this world if we don't hang out with the people that need influencing? You know, do you have to agree with everyone about everything just to have a meal with them? No. But clickers will say, you know who I saw them with? You're not going to believe this. That's what clickers do. And it happened to Jesus. Look at Luke 15. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law started grumbling. This man welcomes outcasts and even eats with them. Oh my goodness, how awful. The clickers hated him for that. In Luke chapter 7, they call him a drunkard, a glutton, a friend of tax collectors. They insulted him. They lied about him because they didn't like the people that he was hanging out with. They weren't in their clique. You see, if that happens to you, if somebody criticizes you because of the people that you're reaching out to, well, good for you. Don't take that as a bad thing. Take that as the highest compliment you could possibly get if you're reaching out to people. It doesn't get much better than that if you're reaching out to those people. The next one is belittlers. Proverbs 11 says this, he who belittles and despises his neighbor lacks sense. You see, little people belittle people. See, they want to feel better about themselves. So they tear down everyone else. But great people make other people feel great. They recognize greatness of God's love and they share it with other people. See, that's the difference. It's building others up. Sort of the opposite of belittlers are two-facers. And we know these people. Two-facers, they say wonderful things about you to your face. But it's only because they want to get close to you because they want something, right? We've had people in our lives like that, right? But they only want something. They don't care about you, really. All they care about is getting close. You'll get lots of confidence, but they want to get close enough to you to get something out of you. They want their way. You ever have somebody in your life you're thinking, why is this person being nice to me? They've always hated me. Well, hopefully they've changed. But beware. beware. Romans 16 says this. For those who do such things are not serving Christ our Lord, but their own appetites. By their fine words and flattering speech, they deceive innocent people. And that's what's so dangerous about flattery. It can deceive innocent people. Proverbs 29 says this. Those who give false praise to others are setting a trap for them. You know, let's get personal. Who's setting a trap for you right now? Watch out. This next one. Bullies. This is the one that I have the most problem with. Some history with, some experience with. If someone's always intimidating you and pressuring you, they're a bully. If you feel defensive every time you're around someone, they're a bully. See, bullies enjoy making you feel defensive. Now again, it makes them feel better about themselves. Matthew 16 says this, the Pharisees were on Jesus again, pressing him to prove himself to them. Again, if you feel like you're being pressured every time you're around someone, they're a bully. And this last one, this last type of difficult person, gossips. I've got to admit, those first nine, I don't see myself so much in those, not chronically. But this one, I think we're all in. You might say, well, I don't gossip. Well, it takes two to gossip. It takes somebody talking and it takes somebody listening. This one hits home for just about everybody. We all get involved in gossip. Proverbs 10 says this, anyone who spreads gossip is a fool. You see, gossip can destroy friendships, businesses, you know, and especially churches. I've seen that really firsthand too. You know, gossip has destroyed more churches than all the false teaching in America combined. Proverbs 20 says this, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, don't associate with anyone who gossips. Don't even associate with them. Enough said. So, how do these people get this way? What turns people into jerks like this? Well, maybe if we understand how you get that way, we can maybe understand them a little bit, and even more, maybe we can understand how not to become one. You with me? You see, there are many things which cause people to become difficult, but let me talk about the three greatest ones. And the reason I want to do that is it can happen to you. You need to be aware of it. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He's warning, don't be a jerk. Well, the first one is envy. Envy and jealousy will rob you of your joy. It's like a poison in your bloodstream. You know, when somebody makes a lot of money and you don't, you get jealous? Somebody gets promoted? Or how about in your life when somebody got married or had a baby? Or maybe somebody got honored and you didn't. Did it pull up those feelings in you? See, it can creep in all kinds of different ways, like a poison. You know what put Jesus on the cross? You see, he was a perfect man. He didn't do anything wrong. So why was he on the cross? Why did he have to die? Who put him there? What put him there? It was envy. Mark 15 says this. Pilate knew that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him because they were jealous. See, they couldn't stand Jesus' popularity and they resented it. They were fearful of it. Now the question is, can you handle the success of other people? Can you rejoice with those who rejoice, or does it make you envious? Think about that. The second thing that makes people become difficult is money. You know, I've seen money destroy relationships. I've seen money destroy marriages. You know, how many people have won the lottery and three, four years later their lives are a wreck? I mean, there's whole television shows about that. You know, people have sacrificed their family for money. You know, spending no time with their kids at all. Money was more important. I know people that have sacrificed their health for money. You know, they sacrifice their health, they die young, and then their kids are just like them, arguing over the will. And the Pharisees hated the fact that Jesus had no interest in money. Luke 12 said this, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Be careful and guard against all kinds of greed. Life isn't measured by how much one owns.'" And what did the Pharisees do with that? Luke 16 says this, "The Pharisees, who loved money, were listening to all these things and made fun of Jesus." They were being jerks. You see, we are to love people and use money. Money is a tool. Because if you love money, you're going to use people to get more money. I love Rick Warren's take on this. You know who Rick Warren is? Rick Warren wrote the book Purpose-Driven Life, best-selling book of all time. And he's a pastor out in California. But it's a best-selling book of all time. He made millions. But he lived in the same house. He drove the same pickup truck. And he gave most of the money away. So he really doesn't have any question about what money has to offer. Interesting guy. He said this. Let me read it. "Your value has nothing to do with your valuables. Your net worth has nothing to do with your self-worth. The greatest things in life aren't things. You make a living by what you get, but you make a life by what you give. It's only in giving your life away that you can learn to truly live." Profound words. So if you don't watch out, money can cause you to be a difficult person. Ecclesiastes says this, "Even wise people are fools if they let money change their thinking." Let's get real practical with that. You know, let's say you have a good job and things are going great. Kids are doing great. Marriage is wonderful. Everything's good. And then somebody offers to double your salary. Great job offer. Only you're going to have to work a lot and be gone a lot. And you're going to have to travel and be away from your family. What are you going to do? See, even wise people are fools if they let money change their thinking, and it can happen. So even wise people can become fools. And it can happen to all of us. So we all need to decide what matters most. Remember that verse, "The love of money is the root of all evil"? Yeah, there's something to that. But remember, it's the love of money. Not love, it's not money itself, it's the love of money. But the number one thing that makes people difficult, you know, it's not envy, it's not money. The number one thing is bitterness. You know, bitterness at being hurt. You know, specifically being hurt, then rejecting God's grace. And I know I need to explain that a little bit. You see, in life, you're going to have problems. You're going to be hurt. And sometimes it's going to be intentionally, others it's going to be unintentionally, but in life you're going to get hurt. That's just the way it is. What matters is your response. So how do you respond to your hurts in life? God says, "I will give you grace to get through that." Grace is when God gives you what you need to get through something. When you've been hurt. That's what grace is. God says, "My grace is sufficient for you. I am your strength. Come to me." And if we try to handle these hurts on our own, we're going to get bitter. That's the way it works. See, anytime you try to solve a problem without God, you're going to get bitter. And some of us have been carrying stuff around for so long. 20, 30 years. And the problem is when you get bitter, you start poisoning all the people around you with it. Hebrews 12 says this, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble." In other words, be careful you don't miss what God has for you. It's the grace to get through those hurts and leave them behind. You see, if you miss what God has for you, this bitterness gets rooted in your heart and makes trouble for everyone around you. Because bitter people, they want everybody around them to be bitter. You know, bitter people, like, I'm feeling bitter, so I'm going to make you feel bitter about yourself. It's just the way it works. They start saying these little cuts and these little belittles. It's where it comes from. It comes from that hurt. It comes from that place where they've gotten bitter. It wasn't your fault, but they take it out on you anyway. See, when you don't take your hurt to God, you take it out on other people. See, hurt people hurt people. People that are hurt hurt others. They're transferring their hurt onto you. They've rejected the grace of God. And I know some of you have probably been really hurt. You know, someone has really hurt you bad. And maybe they've even come to you and asked for forgiveness. And you've forgiven them. But not really. You know what I mean? Kind of hold on to it. You continue to hold it against them. Now every time you see that person, it's like they owe you. You know? They do something nice for me. You know what? You still owe me. And you treat them that way. And you become unpleasable. You've got to let that stuff go. You've got to get rid of envy. You've got to get rid of that greed. And we've got to get rid of the bitterness too. That's the stuff that makes people difficult. And we know who those people are in our lives, and hopefully we can understand them a little bit, but how do we deal with them, knowing all that? How do we deal with the difficult people in our lives? See, these are the people that no matter what you say, they're going to use it against you. No matter how much you give in, no matter how kind you are to them, all they're going to be is mean. See, when I started putting this message together, the original title of this was going to be The One Another's of the Bible. The One Another's. Let me read some of these to you. The One Another's. Here's just a few of them. John 13, love one another. Galatians 5, serve one another. Galatians 6, bear one another's burdens. Ephesians 4, be kind to one another. Hebrews 13, encourage one another. 1 Peter 4, be hospitable to one another. See, there's lots of one another's like that. And so the sermon was kind of coming out to be, okay, how to be nice to people. Well, aren't they nice? Aren't those little sweet little things? They're all good. And that would have been a real easy message to give, how to be nice to people. But I read that and I look at my own life and what do I need? I need to know how to be nice, how to one another, the people that I can't stand to be around. I need that. So I figure, well, maybe some of you need to hear that too. So the problem is that these one another's are commands. They're not suggestions. They're not negotiable. So how do we deal with some of these difficult people? Well, we have to look at what Jesus did. How did he handle the difficult people he interacted with during his day? Well, first, I want you to realize that it's not about you. When somebody blames you for their pain, it's not about you, it's about them and their hurt. Romans 12 says this, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And I want you to notice a couple of words there. Actually, a word and a phrase. The first one is if, and the second one is as far as it is possible. Okay? The thing I want you to take there, it's not always possible to live at peace with everyone. It's not always possible. There are some people who are just going to be mean no matter what you do, and that's all there is to it. It's got nothing to do with you. Has everything to do with their hurt. And you're not going to change them. Don't try. has everything to do with their pain. See, nobody changes until they decide that they want to change. Sometimes it means the pain has to get bad enough on their end for them to want to change. And you can't change anybody. So it leads us to the second thing. Don't respond in kind. This is a don't do this. And I don't know about you, but me, when somebody does me wrong, when somebody cuts me off in traffic, when somebody talks about me behind my back, when somebody is just flat out mean to me to my face, I want to get them back, and I want to get them back now. There's an old joke. I don't get mad. I don't get even. I want to get so way far ahead that they will never even think about doing that again. But that's where I'm coming from. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. Just getting back is only going to escalate the situation. So you need to respond in a gentle way. You know, if you respond in a harsh way, you're being just like them. All, okay, now you're the jerk, and now what do we've got? We've got one more jerk running around in the world, and who wants that? See, that's the frustrating part. Everything inside me wants to get back. Anybody else got that? Anybody else? Just me? I'm the only one? No, I saw a few hands. I did. Thank you. So, this is where the rubber meets the road in your faith. This is putting your faith into action. This is what James was talking about, faith and works. Okay, it's okay to believe in Jesus, but this is where your faith gets put into action. See, it's not okay to take revenge. When you do that, you're assuming the role of God. Okay, remember that verse, vengeance is mine? Yeah, he meant that. So don't go there. See, one of the Pharisees' favorite games with Jesus was to try to trick him up with questions. But Jesus never let people manipulate him like that. He just wouldn't play their game. Matthew 22 says this. Let's go ahead and pull it up on the screen. The Pharisees met together to think of a way to trap Jesus into saying something for which they could accuse him. But Jesus knew their evil motives. You hypocrites, he said. Who are you trying to fool with your trick questions? Trick questions. See, they tried to corner him, but he refused to debate. He wouldn't return in kind. See, usually when these Pharisees tried to trick him with a question like that, he would answer them with another question and just keep walking. You know? Wouldn't even negotiate with him. You know, and you shouldn't either. You know, the Pharisees would say, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? Jesus would say, I don't know. Why do you break the laws of God to keep your traditions? Next question. Keep walking. The Pharisees would say, you know, the law says anybody caught in adultery has to be stoned. Jesus would say, okay, who's ever without sin cast the first stone. Kept walking. You see, he didn't engage them. He wouldn't play their game. Proverbs 26 says this. When arguing with a fool, don't answer their foolish arguments, or you become foolish as they are. Third way to deal with jerks, set boundaries. You see, no one can pressure you without your permission. You can listen to their expectations, or you can choose not to listen. See, the Bible says that we need to learn to set boundaries. Galatians 5, verse 1 says this, freedom is what we have. Christ has set us free. Stand then as free people and do not allow yourselves to become slaves again. See, the whole book of Galatians is about legalism and why we don't need it in our lives. So don't let people in peer pressure put you into bondage. Christ has set you free. You don't have to live within the expectations of others. And we all need to learn to just say no to unrealistic expectations. You see, and when we say no, we don't have to get all righteous about it and everything. You know, we need to continue to be meek. Now, I say meek not wimpy. Meek does not mean weak. Meek means literally strength under control. Remember when I said, oh, people get all into the Greek and all that and blah, blah, blah. Well, I'm going to get all into the Greek for a minute. This in the Greek, that means, that word meek means, it's used to describe a wild stallion that has been brought under control. It's not that the stallion has all of a sudden become weak or wimpy. It's just that this strength is focused and it's under the control of the master. And that's what God wants for us in our lives. You see, God can use meek people, not wimps, not bullies, but people who know how to handle difficult people the way Jesus did. And that's tough. That's tough to do, to be meek and not be a bully and not just give in. The fourth thing that we should do, and this one's difficult for me, I know, probably for you too, is pray for them. Yeah, the bullies, the jerks in our lives, it's the last thing that I want to do. But again, it's not an option. Look at Matthew 5, starting with verse 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Remember when I was saying the one another's versus this message? That's what I was getting at. See, loving your neighbor, that's the easy part. It's loving your enemy that's hard. But what God is saying there, it's not your job to change people's hearts. It's God's. So pray for them. Pray that God would change their heart. And that's the only way that they're going to change. I want to say another thing. As a last resort, dealing with jerks, dealing with these difficult people, as a last resort, it's time to break fellowship. It's time to turn and walk away. And I know that you can't always do that. And understand here, I am not talking about marriage. Okay? When you got married, you made a promise to God, till death do us part. I am not talking about marriage. And I understand, you know, if you're in a job and you work for a jerk, you know, you can't always leave that job. It's your livelihood. I get that. I understand that. You know, but I'm talking about the people who cause you pain that you don't have to be around if you don't want to. You've made no commitment to them. And that's one of the ways that Jesus handled the jerks that he was around when he was on earth. Look at Matthew 12 here. The Pharisees went out and they plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Now that's a bit of an understatement, don't you think? Oh, Jesus withdrew from that place. Well, they were trying to kill him. I would do the same thing. It's simple. Jesus said, these people mean to do me harm. I'm out of here. He did the right thing. You disconnect, you let him go as that last resort. Proverbs 4 says this, do not do as the wicked do or follow the path of evildoers. Avoid their haunts. Turn away and go somewhere else. And like it, Proverbs 1. Verse 10 says this, my child, if sinners entice you, turn your back on them. Walk away. Go somewhere else. Turn your back. And there have been people in my life that I have had to withdraw from. And maybe you have too. It's not an easy thing to do, but they were poisonous to me. They were poisonous to my family. They were poisonous to my relationship with God. Let me ask you in a very personal way here. Who is it, and I'm not talking about marriage here, who is it that you need to withdraw from? Who draws you away from God? Who brings out the worst in you? You know, maybe no one. But beware. Guard your relationship with God and guard your family. And finally, this is the last one. Live for an audience of one. Now, this may seem a little obvious, but when dealing with difficult people, maybe not so much. You know, because sometimes we stay connected to people because we worry about what they think. We're worried about what people think about us. And we keep them in our lives. And it gives them a control over us that they shouldn't have. And Christ said, I'm not worried about what other people think. I only do what pleases my Father in heaven. And we should have a like attitude. We need to do the same thing. Instead of always trying to please 15 or 20 people in our lives, or however many people it is, these people that have us in bondage, that are just the people that draw us away from God and make our lives miserable. We need to do something else. 1 Thessalonians says, we're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. We're trying to please God. When you do that, there's just this great relief from trying to please everybody else in your life. And you're just trying to please God alone, that audience of one. And that, remember, it's about relationships, not rules. The relationship that God offers you is just the opposite of what difficult people offer. You see, where there are rules, God says you're free from the law. Where there's hypocrisy, God says, I am the truth. We don't need to live with hypocrisy. Where there's guilt trips, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Where there's nitpicking, you are complete in Jesus Christ. Where there's questionings of motives, God says, I know your heart. I know exactly who you are. And I love you unconditionally anyway. Where there's questioning of motives and guilt by association, God says, come join my family. Where there's belittling, Jesus said, I will die for you. You're that special for me. Where there's empty flattery, God says, I know about you. I still love you. Where there's bullying, God says, come to me and I will give you rest. And where there's gossip, the Bible says the truth will set you free. It's the relationship with God that helps us to deal with these jerks, these bullies, these difficult people in our lives. Would you pray with me? Let's bow our heads. Lord, there are so many difficult people in our lives. And Lord, we bring them to mind now. Those people that are just thorns in our sides. Lord, there's all types. They're everywhere. People at work. Family members. People at church. Yes. All over. Lord, as we bring those to mind, help us to realize that their hurt is not about us. It's about their hurt. Lord, help us to never respond in kind, to just an eye for an eye. Lord, help us to avoid that. And Lord, we're going to need your strength to help us pray for our enemies. Finally, Lord, help us to live for you. Help us to live our lives worthy and respectful of you, Lord. Help us to live for an audience of one. Amen.